Brethren, as I have prayed, we have come to the last Lord's Day of 04, and it seems that as one calendar year ends and another rapidly approaches, that oftentimes, if at no other time in the year, we have a felt sense of the swift passage of time and the fleeting nature of life. At this time of year, perhaps we more consciously feel the truths of such passages as Job 14 at verse 1. Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil, like a flower. He comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. Or perhaps we have a felt sense of what James says in James 4:14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A flower, a shadow, a vapor. Life is fleeting, brief, and soon over. And again, perhaps at this time of the year, we have a keener sense of such, that my life is, as described in other places, a mere breath. My days are, as the psalmist says, like a passing shadow. And again the psalmist, every man at his best is a mere breath. And soon, as Moses says, it, that is our life and our labor, it is gone and we fly away. Now for the Christian, to have a felt sense of the fleeting nature and the brief nature of life, to have such a sense is a very good thing. It means that you and I are in touch with reality. In the other sense, we're living in a dream world. The Christian desires to know such a sense, and thus the sensible Christian prays, as the psalmist prays in Psalm 39, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. And the Christian also prays again as Moses taught us, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to Thee a heart of wisdom. And there are at least two practical responses to such a prayer, to a prayer that God would make us to sense how transient we are and to number our days. And those two practical responses to such a prayer are the following. There is the response of living life efficiently and purposefully. That response represented by Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. That is, applying one's God-given talents time and energies, applying them to things that truly matter, to biblical priorities, roles, and duties, so that one's brief life might count for the cause of Christ and the good of the souls of men over against living, as most do, by addictions to this world's vanity, which waste one's life and count for nothing. That's the manner of living of most. Not efficient, purposeful living, but living by the addictions to this world's vanities, which neutralize and ruin their fleeting, brief life. But there's another response. When one has genuinely prayed, "Lord, teach me how transient I am, teach me to number our days," there is a pilgrim mindset that begins to mark that man's life, a pilgrim mindset concerning one's mortal life. Now, what is a pilgrim? By definition, a pilgrim is one who journeys in a foreign land. A pilgrim, by definition, is a traveler, a sojourner away from home, who is just passing through a given place. That is, for the Christian pilgrim, just passing through this fallen world. A pilgrim stays only temporarily at a given place, because the pilgrim's mission is to reach home. The Bible portrays the Christian as a pilgrim who is sojourning through this fallen world on his way to heaven. Now, that portrayal is revealed in, among other places, open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 1. In the salutation of Peter's first letter, we read at verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as," and now note the language, "aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit." And then come to chapter 2, verse 11. That seems to indicate in the context that that language, aliens, was not simply a temporal geographical description for Jews dispersed from Palestine. Chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts," that is, from this addiction to the pursuit of sensual and carnal and material desires, which wage war against the soul. Now note the language, particularly in verse 11 of chapter 2. We have two similar terms, synonyms. The first in the original that reads here in the NAS, "strangers," here in verse 11, I might add what is rendered here in the NAS, "strangers," is the term rendered "aliens" back in chapter 1, verse 1. That term signifies a person who resides in a country not his own. He's there on a visa. He's not a permanent settler. He has a deep attachment and a high allegiance to another sphere. The word here in chapter 2, verse 11, translated in the NAS, strangers, in the Authorized, pilgrims, and in chapter 1, verse 1, aliens, the term stresses both alien nationality and temporary residence. Well, there is a second term, a synonym, and it is found again here in chapter 2, verse 11, and is rendered aliens, not to be confused with the term in chapter 1, verse 1, that in the English is rendered aliens also. They're two different terms. But again, the term has the sense here, a temporary resident, a stranger in a foreign land, an alien in a foreign country. It occurs in chapter 1, verse 17 also. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your, and now it's rendered, stay upon earth. And the sense of stay is a stay in which the alien is going to remain but a brief time. He's on a journey. The two terms combined reveal the Christian status in the world. What is that status? It can be summed up in the word we're familiar with, pilgrim. Pilgrims passing through. Pilgrims temporarily residing in a foreign land of alien nationality and temporary residence, sojourning onward to their homeland, which is heaven. In Genesis 23, verse 4, Abraham declared to the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and sojourner among you. The psalmist in Psalm 39:12 declared himself to be a stranger, a sojourner, like all my fathers. Jesus prayed, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. All of this language stresses the foreign nature of believers in a Christ-rejecting world. It stresses their citizenship in heaven and stresses that now the people of God are on a pilgrimage through time and the territory of this world. Hymn 501 that we will sing, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. Commonly entitled, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Perhaps more than any other selection in the hymnal expresses what this biblical language expresses, that is the pilgrim nature of the Christian's life in this world. A portion of the lyrics read, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. And then later, let the fire and cloudy pillar, that is the presence of God, lead me all my journey through. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside, lead me safe on Canaan's side, that is, home. And in the realm of extra-biblical literature, what book in history, more notably and descriptively than any other, depicts the pilgrim nature of the Christian in this world? Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, subtitled, From This World to That Which Is to Come. Now recently, my own devotional reading directed me to Jonathan Edwards' message entitled, pilgrim, or the true Christian's life as a journey toward heaven, a message that Edwards preached in September of 1733. And I found the message as I read it, not only an excellent development of our pilgrim identity, but I found it personally a very timely reminder of who we are in this world, and again, practically, how we must relate to it. And it is my purpose this morning to begin to review that message. I have endeavored with limited ability to enlarge the text a bit. I trust that the printed version is now in your hand. I'll pause and ask, does anybody need a copy? Perhaps we have a few remaining. We have no more remaining. So if you need it, we'll try to... let me ask anyway, do you need a copy? And I'll try to get a few more for next week. Oh, another 10 or 12 max. Well, I'm sorry we don't have enough this morning, but we're actually not going to get much further in the text than the opening paragraph anyway. If you have Jonathan Edwards' works, you can find this in Volume 2, pages 243 through 246. Now, note, and this probably is as far as we're going in the actual text of Edwards' message, note the opening paragraph. The general statements that are made concerning his text of Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 14. Follow as I read. The apostle is here setting forth the excellencies of the grace of faith by the glorious effects and happy issue of it in the saints of the Old Testament. He had spoken in the preceding part of the chapter, particularly of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob. And I believe Jacob actually comes after this portion. Verse 13, he quotes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers." We'll come back to that language expositionally in a moment. "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, if they did not recognize their pilgrim status, they would have returned to either, to the case of Abraham and Sarah, to Haran, or in the case of some of the patriarchs, back to Egypt. And then there are two inferences, two things observed that will be developed in this sermon. Number one, what these saints confessed of themselves, that is, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then number two, the inference that the apostle draws from hence, that is, that they sought another country as their home. "For they that say such things," quoting the text, "declare plainly that they seek a country. In confessing that they were strangers, they plainly declare that this is not their country, that this is not the place where they are at home. And in confessing themselves to be pilgrims, they declare plainly that this is not their settled abode, but that they have respect to some other country which they seek and to which they are traveling." Now, before proceeding with Edwards' sermon, turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11. And this ought to be familiar territory in view of our having been in a latter or later paragraph with regard to Moses. And you will recall that this 11th chapter purposes, in summary, to reveal the nature of true faith with emphasis upon the persevering character of faith. Faith is not a passing thing, it is an enduring dynamic in the soul. True faith is an enduring, vital, active power in the soul that determines assessments of present and temporal realities as well as spiritual realities bound up in the promises of God. Such faith that informs and enlightens assessments then leads the believer to certain decision-making and certain ways that demonstrate that one's attachment, one's affections, one's devotion are Godward and heavenward. They demonstrate that he is of a pilgrim mindset. Now, as chapter 11 begins, note the opening verse. True faith, if you'll recall the exposition, is defined as that which lays hold of and makes one's own what God promises. Now, regarding what God promises, though unseen, faith takes the substance of God's promises as real, as solid, as substantial. Faith lays hold of and makes one's own what God promises, and further, verse 1b, faith itself to the believer, the very possession of a Spirit-wrought faith, is in itself a proof and an evidence whereby the believer is convicted of the reality of things under consideration. The very fact that I possess faith is a persuasive argument as to the substance of the promises that have become real to me through a Spirit-wrought faith. Verse 2 of this chapter. For by it, that is faith, the men of old, many to be named, gained approval, that is God's approval. And this faith, verse 3, even embraced what God's Word revealed about creation. Now it's a temptation to pause there and to elaborate, particularly in our generation, with all of the lies of evolutionary philosophy. And with some in some churches believing that you can reject what the Word of God says about creation and yet, quote, accept Jesus. This text says you can't. Faith embraced the testimony of the Word of God, which by nature is the transcript of the living Word, Jesus Christ. And the living Word, Jesus Christ, has revealed what he has in Genesis 1 and following. True faith embraces the biblical testimony about creation and redemption, and they cannot be put asunder in the heart of a believer. Well, beginning at verse 4, note your Bibles. The writer begins to illustrate this faith by means of citing Old Covenant believers and their actions which were moved by faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 6, the writer parenthetically comments on faith again, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The parenthesis close, verse 7, by faith Noah. Verses 8 through 10, by faith Abraham. Verses 11 through 12, by faith Sarah. And now verses 13 through 16, a second parenthetical commentary upon those just named with special reference to Abraham and Sarah and the faith by which they fought and lived. Note verse 13. All these died in faith. That is, in a state of faith. They died possessing faith. They died with faith alive and supporting them and giving them a hope which prevailed in death as it had prevailed in the trials of life. And they are described in relation to the promises. The promises that God would make them, in summary, His own possession, that He would use them to bring blessing to all the world, Genesis 17, 5 and 6, and He would give them an everlasting home. That sums up, for the most part, the substance of the promises that began to be revealed to Abraham. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Now, how can the writer say that? Because the promises included more than a piece of real estate, more than geographical territory, more than a privileged fleshly posterity. The promises were concentrated in an eternal realm and progressive special revelation, and the unfolding of redemptive history would make this patently clear. Again, the text, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, that is, by the exercise of faith, the eyes of faith were locked on to the substance of these promises that culminated in an eternal realm. We are reminded here by this language that these revealed promises, not notions of their own minds of faith, these promises were, they've seen them, they've welcomed them, and further we're reminded they perceived that their fulfillment was not yet. But having seen them and having welcomed them from afar, now the language says, and having confessed that they were, now note, strangers. Now with regard to the terms examined in 1 Peter, this is a term both different than them and yet synonymous in its basic sense. Stranger basically means a foreigner, one who is not at home. Having confessed that they were strangers and exiles, notwithstanding the difference in the NAS rendering and probably in the rendering of most English versions, what is rendered here exiles on the earth is what is found in 1 Peter 1:1 and rendered aliens, and in 1 Peter 2:11 and rendered strangers. Again, in summary, here in Hebrews 11:13, strangers and exiles on the earth combined to teach the following. This world was not their permanent home. They had no lasting possessions here. They had no lasting portion or good here, and with respect to here, they are pilgrims journeying to heaven. Follow in verses 14 through 16 as I read. For those who say such things, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Not the one we're living in now. This is not our home. This is not what we seek. If we are seeking it, we're not Christian pilgrims. We're very misguided, fallen, unbelieving men and women. For those who say such things, that is, they say, they declare that they are strangers and exiles on the earth, based upon their embrace of unseen promised realities, based upon the actions which arise from that identity, they confess they're strangers and exiles. Those who say such things, they make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. That is, the trials of life would have eventually beaten them, and they would have proven that they too, like most worldlings, all worldlings, were addicted to this temporal sphere. Verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country. Is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. In summary, they took God at His word and lived accordingly, with desires, aspirations, and endeavors governed by their keenly felt pilgrim status. And the better heavenly content of the promises of God. Again, note the observations Edwards makes based upon this passage briefly expounded. Number one, what these saints confessed of themselves, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Number two, they sought another country as their home. A true Christian is a pilgrim, and his life is a journey through a foreign land where he has no lasting portion. His home is heaven. Now, in the providence of God, and after I had started these preparations and nearly concluded them, as I can recall, circumstances developed that led this past week to Virginia again. And I'll tell you, standing at the head of that open grave, perhaps more so than any time in my life, it reminded me we have no lasting portion. Either the things of this life are going to leave us, or as I said at that open grave, or we're going to leave them. And it's coming soon. If we are the true people of God, the real thing, we possess this pilgrim mindset and we live like it. We think like it, we feel like it, we live like it. The Valley of Vision. There are several selections through which I prayed. I'd encourage you to do the same, particularly as we begin to take up the review of Edwards' sermon. In the selection entitled Journeying On, there are these lines: Lord of the cloud and fire, I am a stranger with a stranger's indifference. Now, I pause to note, I think the use of the word indifference is a bad term. I would use detachment. With a stranger's detachment to this world. If I'm simply a pilgrim, I'm not going to allow myself to become wedded to these things and I'm going to leave. They're too much of a distraction. I'm a stranger with a stranger's detachment. My hands hold a pilgrim's staff. My march is Zionward. My eyes are toward the coming of the Lord. My heart is in thy hands without reserve. Thou hast created it, redeemed it, renewed it, captured it, conquered it. Keep it from every opposing foe. Crush in it every rebel lust. Mortify every treacherous passion. Annihilate every earthborn desire. That's the way a Christian ought to be praying. There's another selection entitled Voyage. The thoughts of the same, the imagery is nautical. O Lord of the oceans, my little bark sails on a restless sea. Grant that Jesus may sit at the helm and steer me safely. Allow no adverse currents to divert my heavenward course. That's the heart of a Christian. Then there's another selection entitled New Year. And again, nautical imagery. I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year with Thee, O Father, as my harbor, Thee, O Son, at my helm, Thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails, guide me to heaven with my loins girded, my lamp burning, my ear open to thy calls, my heart full of love, my soul free. And then in another place, another title that I've been reading, praying, grant that we will love Christ above all things. And may we spend our pilgrim life learning to love the world less and heaven more. Put us out of taste with the delicacies of this world, and give us a liking for the solid joys of Christ. Guard us from the allurements of the lodgings on this journey, and fix our eyes on the end. And so, Father, make us useful to this world, loving, helping, serving here, while leading people onward to God. Help us to set our faces like flint against the desire for anything above Christ. Grant that we would treasure Him above all. In incline our hearts to your word and not to getting gain. Have mercy on us in our foolish addictions to things that dull us to the delights of knowing you and your word. Those petitions represent what's in these four pages. And I hope over the next couple of weeks you have a taste, a desire to be reminded of your pilgrim status, which will be pressed upon you as we work through Edwards' brief sermon in this hour. I close by simply noting the section headings, which really amount to an extensive application of his brief exposition of Hebrews 11, 13 and following. Section 1, that this life ought to be spent by us as to be only a journey and pilgrimage towards heaven. Next page at the bottom, section 2, why the Christian's life is a journey or pilgrimage. The top of section of the third page, section 3, instruction afforded by the consideration that life is a journey or pilgrimage toward heaven. The last page, section 4, an exhortation so to spend the present life that it may only be a journey towards heaven. May God use our review of Edward's sermon to impress upon us that we are foreigners in an alien land, that we are just passing through, and that if we are the people of God, heaven is our home. And may the new year, should God bring it to us, may it find us more than ever living like pilgrims, mortifying these foolish addictions to things that will not last, and more yearning to reach home. Let us pray. Father, in the midst of this generation that has just come through weeks of mania over material gain, gifts, and pleasures, may we be effectively reminded the gratification of these lusts wage war on a pilgrim's soul. Lord, as this year closes, and should you bring us into the new calendar year, may the way we think and the way we spend our time, may our energies and our enthusiasms, the things about which we speak, how we use our money, may all of it attest that we are aliens and exiles, pilgrims seeking a better country. Father, may heaven more and more be in our hearts, even before we arrive. And we pray in the name of that one whom to be in his presence is heaven. Amen.